If you have your Bible, I want you to find Matthew this morning, Matthew's gospel. If you're new to Christianity, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Bible is divided into two parts and two different covenants. And the New Testament begins with four stories called the Gospels. And Matthew's is the first one. So Matthew, and specifically Matthew chapter 16, if you'll find Matthew chapter 16. We're in a series called Tough Text. And today is we're winding it up today. We're winding that summer series up as we're about to start the fall. Eric will be preaching the next couple of weeks. I'll be out of town for a wedding this coming week. And then the week after that, I have an obligation to teach a bunch of men on a fishing trip. I know somebody's got to do it. Somebody has to do it. I'll be involved in that. Then a couple of weeks after that, our son Sam gets married. And so anyway, it's kind of weird. So being in and out. So today I thought it would be appropriate to wrap up our series. And I told you last week that today we would be dealing with the hardest text, in my estimation, the hardest text in the Bible. And it's not because it's hard to understand. It's hard to live. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, as you know, Lord, you know my heart, you know my thoughts, you know everything. Lord, how unbelievably challenging this is to us. Lord, we come before you acknowledging that we cannot live this life apart from your grace. And so, Lord, would you shower us with your grace? Would we be made known of your abundant grace? Father God, we lift up to you some in our church who are hurting. I want to lift up to you Bob Cates, Lord, who is struggling this morning with COVID, and pray healing upon him and encouragement for Nancy and their family. Lord, I want to pray for Al Guajardo and, Lord, his physical therapy in regards to COVID. And Father, there are those that are sick with cancer, and there are those who have a sick heart that's been broken. There are families that are divided. There are husbands and wives in conflict. There are children that are anxious. Lord, because of the environment they're about to enter. Lord, you are more than adequate to meet all these. And as your children, we come to you appealing that you hear our prayer. Father, we don't come in our merit, we come in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Chapter 15 of Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus feeding a multitude of people, 4,000 people. And the religious authorities had seen what had transpired, and they came to Jesus and said, "Would you really like you to give us a sign from heaven?" Which is mind-boggling, right? I mean, he just multiplied elements over and over and over again, and people witnessed it, and yet they want a sign from heaven to clear up who he really is. We want evidence that you're the Messiah, and Jesus had just given him that. And so Jesus warns his followers to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And like most of us, leaven, we think of yeast and rising leaven in the loaf. And the disciples were thinking about bread. And Jesus says, "Y'all are knuckleheads. You don't understand what I'm talking about." He didn't say that. It's in the Greek. You don't really pick up on that. We brought bread. We didn't bring any bread. We forgot the bread. Jesus says, I'm not talking about the bread. I'm talking about their teaching. So then Jesus begins to have a dialogue with his disciples. He says, listen, you know, who do people say that I am? And well, some say this and some say that. And Jesus says, but who do you think that I am? Or who do you say? What is your confession about who I am? And Peter, in a moment of brilliance, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, not because you're so smart. You're blessed because the Father has revealed this to you. God has spoken through you in this. Then Jesus begins to tell them what kind of Messiah he is going to be. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right, Peter. Now, here's the kind of Messiah that I'm going to be. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised. Peter says, no, that is not the way it's going to go down. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God. We're not on the same page, Peter. I mean, 3 minutes ago, you were awesome, and now you're dumb as a sack of hammers. That is not happening. We're not going to do that. That's not the way it's going to go. And then Jesus begins to tell the crowd and his disciples what it will look like to follow the kind of Messiah that he will be. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Three things. Deny himself, take up the cross. That can be seen as the same action. The language would allow that to happen. That's the same action. But because this is because I grew up as a Baptist, you have to have 3 points. And so we're going to divide it, and it'll be 3 points. You're going to deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. And so that's how we're going to take this text. Two people, or two types of people, were in the crowd as Jesus begins this discourse in verse 24. Mark says that he called the crowd to him. Matthew says he called the disciples. They're not mutually exclusive. Some in the crowd were his disciples. And so he calls this group of people together. And in that crowd, there were two types of people. There were those who had never made an initial faith commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd never recognized him as Messiah. They had not placed their faith in him. They did not know who he was, nor did they care who he was. They were outside of Christ. And then there were those who knew a lot, or a little, I should say, about Jesus and were ready to place their faith in him, a la Peter. And so today in this crowd, there are two types of people, just like there were in Jesus' day. There are those who have never made a faith commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they made a religious response to him. Maybe you've made a religious response to him, but you don't understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then there are those that have made a faith commitment to Christ, and we're going to be challenged today by what it means to follow him, what it looks like to follow Christ, what it looks like to deny the self. So just like in Jesus' day, this message is incredibly challenging. I think this message will be found to be offensive, not because I designed it to be offensive, but because the message of the cross is always offensive. It's a scandalon. It's a stumbling stone. And it's a stumbling stone because the cross of Jesus Christ highlights our inability to do anything about our salvation outside of the activity of God. It humbles us. So here's the demand. According to our Bible verse this morning, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, in other words, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. That begins with that. Deny himself or herself. Deny the self. That is the very core of who you are. What makes you, you? You're going to have to deny that. Well, great. What does that mean? To deny. To deny means to completely disown or completely disavow oneself from either a statement or a person. We're going to step back from that statement and say, I completely and totally deny that statement. I'm not going to associate myself with that statement, or I'm going to disassociate myself from that person. I deny that person. It's what we read later on in Matthew's gospel about Peter, when Jesus says, before the cock crows, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to walk away from me. You're going to disavow yourself. You're going to disassociate yourself from anything to do with me. Peter says, all these other yahoos might do that, but I'm going to die before I would do that. And then he has these encounters with this servant girl, and Jesus says, I don't know what you're talking about. She goes, yeah, you do. You're with him. I can tell by your accent. I deny it. And then he curses. He says, I tell you, I don't have anything to do with that man. And the cock crows. It's just denial is ugly. There's a vulgarity to it. And Jesus takes that and he says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you have to deny yourself. That means your preferences, your will, your motives, the things that motivate you, the plans that you have, the desires that you have, all those things. You have to deny all of that. You have to walk away from all that. You have to lay every bit of that down. We have to disassociate ourselves from our own self-interest and refuse to acknowledge our old sinful nature in every way, shape, and form. That is a massive ask. And sadly, Western Christianity has been reduced to raising your hand or filling out a card or walking an aisle and filling out our card. Oh, that really counts. And we've walked away from this concept, from this biblical, plain biblical instruction that we deny the self. The thing that motivates us, the thing that we most identify with in the world is ourselves. And that must be denied if we're to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 7, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Sound familiar? There is nothing in my humanness to commend me to God. I have no goodness, righteousness, merit, or worth. I'm spiritually destitute. To deny the self, I must reject self-will and self-sufficiency. If I am self-sufficient and self-satisfied, I cannot be saved by grace. If I am self-sufficient and self-satisfied, I cannot be saved by grace. There has to be this undoing of the self, this denial, this rejection, if you will, of the self. To deny the self means to lay aside the old self. Paul talks about it in Ephesians. He says in verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me ask you something. If you want to come to Christ, or if you believe that you have come to Christ, can you say, I have denied myself? It's so very un-American. Secondly, Jesus says, if you would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Both of these can, as I said earlier, can be seen as an initial act. What does it mean to take up the cross? Well, perhaps let's begin by saying what it does not mean. It does not mean that we have to gain some mystical, deeper life experience. It is not, I'm going to say this hopefully very clearly, it is not common trials, tribulations, and hardships that everyone experiences. Notice that Jesus says, if you would come after me, if you're going to be my disciple, you deny yourself and you take up a cross. So therefore, he's categorizing what taking up the cross means within the context of discipleship. Hardships, tough things, sickness, illness are common to everybody. So we can't say that my cancer, as terrible as it is, is my cross to bear. Men, your naggy wife is not a cross that you have to bear. Women, your truculent, arrogant, boastful, proud, lazy, out of shape husband is not a cross that you bear, because those guys are common to everybody. You see, we become so whiny as Christ followers. One little thing goes wrong. Class is hard. Well, that's just your cross to bear. Did your mom ever tell you that? Well, that's your cross. Well, no, mom was wrong. It's not your cross to bear. The cross is a willingness to pay any price for Christ's sake. It means bearing shame, rejection, persecution, and even martyrdom for Jesus' sake. Is that clear? It's not a hard thing. It's not a difficult thing. It's not an inconvenience. The cross is an instrument of death that Jesus says, if we're going to follow him, we deny the self and we take up the means of our own execution and we follow Jesus. That is a high and holy call. The cross was a symbol of torture and death. Jesus is teaching in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. Not long before Jesus and Peter have this exchange, over 100 men had been crucified, according to one historian. Verus, the proconsul, Roman proconsul, had crucified over 2,000 Jews who revolted after the death of Herod the Great. The people knew, the people understood, that they shuddered when Jesus said, take up your cross. It wasn't a religious symbol that we make into jewelry and stick on the back of our cars. It would be like beheading. If we were to see a beheading a day for 200 days in a row, if it were to be broadcast, if we were to go down to the city square, if we were to see public beheadings, when that says to follow Christ is to be beheaded, we would all shudder at that. We would recoil in horror. And we've somehow lost the gravity of what Jesus is saying when he says, deny yourself and take up your instrument of death. That's the demand. That's the high calling. The people listening there went, whoa, this just got way, way serious. And Jesus is saying, you're right. Let's not diminish the statement. It's a person who's taking up the cross and willing to start his or her death march. Please, moms and dads, please, church family, let's not diminish the statement. Take up your cross. Students, as you go back to school, this is a powerful reminder of your commitment to Jesus. Dads, your son's highest goal is not having success academically or athletically. It is to take up his cross and follow Jesus. Are you challenging him in that as much as the other things? Mom, your daughter's highest goal is not having a boyfriend or being popular or cute. It is taking up her cross and following Jesus. Are you putting more emphasis on her physical beauty or the beauty of godliness? Parents, we do our kids a disservice when we value their being liked above being commended by Christ. Students, your highest goal is not to be liked or accepted. It is to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Men, our highest goal is not financial success, acceptance by the community, respect, or a bigger bass, or a bigger buck, or a prettier wife. It is taking up the instrument of our death and following Jesus. Women, your highest goal is not success, acceptance, beauty as the world defines it, or security. Your highest goal is taking up the cross of Jesus and following him. If anyone would come after me, it begins with denial of self. It progresses to grabbing hold of the instrument of our own execution and bearing its shame for Christ, if called upon. Crucifixion was inescapably public. It drew contempt, mockery, disgrace, rejection, abandonment, betrayal. And Jesus says, here is a savage death and a public humiliation. That's what you're after if you want to follow me. My, how we've degraded what it means to be a Christ follower. Because of the inescapable nature of crucifixion and Jesus' call that we be crucified, why in the world would we ever think that our faith is something to be kept private? We've reduced Christianity to coffee and a devotion in the privacy of our homes. We've reduced Christianity to the sanctuary of our churches as if God is somehow housed in this room like exotic butterflies. This isn't a sanctuary. It's a metal building with chairs in it that we come to worship God in. God's not contained in this. Perhaps we as a culture have privatized our faith to avoid the realities of the cross. We don't want to pay that price. I don't want to die to self. I don't want to follow Jesus to the place of execution. The cost is too high. The demand is too much. It's uncomfortable. It's more than uncomfortable. It costs everything to follow him. There's no riders, no addendums to the contract that make it easy on us. It is a once and for all call to deny the self, the soul, the psuche is the word. It is an abandonment of the self and a crucifixion of the flesh in order to gain Christ. This is why the prosperity gospel is a lie and some of its proponents false prophets. Anybody that tells you you can have your best life now is a deceptive trap and a false gospel. It's not about gaining wealth and prosperity here and now. It's about denying self and dying to self, being crucified with Christ. Well, why in the world would anybody ever choose Jesus? I think that's where I landed anyways. If that's the demand, if that's the price, why in the world would we choose it? Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested or made known in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 16 picks it up. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. There it is. The apostle says, denying self and taking up the cross has produced in my life light and momentary afflictions. Now, if you read anything about the Apostle Paul, my life is an absolute party compared to his. And he says, oh, this is light and momentary. And it's producing, listen, light and momentary is producing an eternal weight of glory. It's a play on words. Weight and glory both have the concept of heaviness. If something was heavy, it had value, i.e., that makes me really valuable, by the way. You'll catch on to that in a little while. Gold was heavy, and because it was heavy, it had worth. So these light and momentary afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Paul says, that's why I choose Jesus, because it's not about the here and now, it's about the then and forever. Does that mean our life is miserable between now and when we go to meet Jesus? Absolutely not. This room is full of people that says, in spite of all the difficulties, I would choose Jesus today. I would choose him again and again and again and again, for he has the words of life. He gives meaning and value and purpose to my existence. He helps me to love my spouse in a way that I could never love them apart from Jesus. He gives me wisdom and instruction on how to parent my kids that I could not have in any other way. He gives value and meaning to the things that I do 40 hours a week that I call work. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Why would anyone trade that? Because Jesus has the words of life. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then the last one, follow me. Loyal obedience becomes the pattern of our lives. Imperfect obedience, listen to me, brothers and sisters, imperfect obedience is inevitable, for there are elements of our lives that are yet to be perfected. And if you don't believe me, ask your spouse or children. But is your basic desire, is the direction of your life Jesus focused? That's a fair question. Is obedience to Christ characteristic of your life? You see, if we name the name of Jesus, but our disposition is not Jesus-oriented, we ought to question whether we really belong to Christ. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him, Jesus, ought to walk in the same manner in which Jesus walked or in which he walked. See, if we say we belong to Jesus and our life ought to look like Jesus' life. And if we say that we belong to Jesus and our life doesn't look like the way Jesus lived life, then perhaps we need to ask ourselves the hard question of if I am really in Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew chapter 7. It's a penetrating verse, is it not? Not everybody that says Christian things belongs to Christ. Not everybody who participates in Christian activities belongs to Christ. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father? To believe in the one whom he has sent. This is eternal life, that you believe in the one that he has sent. That's not my words, that's Jesus' words. This is demanding, Curry Creek. But if we're going to reach Bernie for Jesus, we're going to have a demanding faith. If we're going to transform our culture, we're going to have a demanding obedience to Christ. I don't know about you, but I've been watching the Olympics, and I watch it for about that long, and then something other than Olympics gets mixed in with it. And I began to, Darla and I sit there like old people and go, how did we get here? What happened? We've got, you know, wear Bermuda shorts and high socks and gripe about the government. That's what old people do. How did we get here? I'm going to tell you how we got here. The church stopped being salt and light. I'll tell you how we got here. We've created an easy believism that asks nothing of the Christ follower. And if that's the case here at Curry Creek, then we need to repent. And we need to say, this is what following Jesus looks like. It means denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Hard? Yes. Impossible? I would say yes. In ourselves? Absolutely. Is it possible with grace, superabundant, daily, renewed grace? The answer is a resounding yes. And I need that grace. Do you? See, that's how we come to him to begin with. It's by grace you're saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God so that nobody can boast. How do we live the Christian life? Grace. How do we get up and die to self? Grace. How do we take up our cross? Grace. How do we follow Jesus? Grace. And that's the only way this is possible. That's the only way that it can ever happen. And God supplies the grace that we need to deny the self, take up the cross, and follow him. So let's grab that grace and appropriate it to our lives. Outside of that, there is no hope. I want to sing a song. And I'm not going to sing it to you. You're going to sing it with me. It's a song that when I was a kid, we sang a lot. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Remember that one? Well, if you've decided to follow Jesus, then let's sing that song together. The words are going to be up on the screen. We're going to make all the former Church of Christ people happy. Sing it a cappella, which is okay because God saved them too. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. If you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, I would love to have a conversation with you. We have elders here and staff members here that would love to share with you what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live an abundant life, not a free from suffering and pain life, but an abundant life. If you need to recommit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that means is you need to repent of those things that are hindering your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you agree with God about that sin barrier in your life, about that rebellion in your life, about that lukewarmness in your life. You repent of that. Stop doing that and start pursuing Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace and mercy will run to meet you. Father, thank you for the church. Lord God, in spite of all her faults, in spite of all its deficiencies, it truly is the dearest place on earth. Father, would you encourage the weak and faint-hearted? Father, would you humble the mighty and rescue the lost sinner. Father, use us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.